Well, it's very nice to see everybody here this morning. I do appreciate your attention and your participation in the worship service so far. Let us continue to worship God now by having our Bibles open to Luke chapter 5 and continuing to understand God's Word in a deeper way. Let us study together Luke chapter 5 and the story of the great catch of fish. In particular, I want to notice the lessons that can be applied to personal evangelism. So let us begin here in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. Now I want to stop and make some applications here by way of introduction. First of all, notice the way that Jesus' story makes it clear that there will always be opportunity for us to teach the lost. Look again at the way the people have clamored around Jesus. They've pressed into him, according to verse 1, and they were listening to the word of God. He was so pressed, in fact, all around him that he decides to get into one of the boats and was teaching from the boat in the water. There will always be opportunity. And I think sometimes we have this idea or this impression that people just aren't interested in the gospel anymore. We'll talk about that point a little bit later on in the lesson. But to that, Jesus would simply respond, "Look around you at the fields. They're white for harvest." The problem isn't people's lack of interest. The problem isn't a lack of opportunity. The problem isn't that there aren't people out there who are interested or curious at the very least to hear what the gospel message is. The problem, more often than not, is the willingness, or the lack of it, of the workers. It is the workers that are few, Jesus says, not the opportunities in the field. The key, I think, is to be distinctive. The people loved to listen to Jesus. The people clamored to hear the message of Jesus because he was different. After he preached the Sermon on the Mount, in summation, the writer of Matthew says that they respected him, that they were interested in him, that they regarded him and his message because he was different. Speaking with authority, the writer says, and not as their scribes. When you read the story of Jesus and the kinds of things that he did and the kinds of things that he said, you notice that he would broach subjects that were taboo in that time period. And he did it really with a refreshing frankness. And I wonder how distinctive we would be if we could learn to do the same thing today. If we could talk about taboo subjects based on what the Bible has to say about them, approach them from a godly perspective, I wonder how different that would be from the religious marketplace that surrounds us today. But he also reached out to outcasts and he talked to the marginalized. He reached out to people who would never be touched otherwise. He reached out to people who were worthless to society, the beggars and the poor. He reached out to people who were as good as dead, people caught up in the sin of adultery who were being led away at that very moment to be stoned to death, to people who had never felt human contact for years in the lepers, people isolated, alienated. And Jesus also wasn't afraid to call out those in leadership positions for their hypocrisy, and simply read all of Matthew chapter 23 for an example of that. So because he was distinctive, he stood out. Because he stood out, people wanted to hear him. People were willing to listen. Not just because it was different. Not just because it was novel or unique. But because people want to hear something that's of substance. People want to hear things that are valuable. But a later story in Luke chapter 5 illustrates this. Turn to Luke chapter 5 if you have not already had your Bibles open there. And now go to verse 27. And after he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi, or Matthew in the other Gospels, sitting in the tax office, he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and the sinners?" You notice, by the way, the Pharisees and the scribes like to go around Jesus. They don't always like to confront Jesus head on. They like to go around Jesus and complain at his disciples because they don't want to tussle with Jesus. But Jesus answered and said to them, because he knows exactly what they're talking about, there is no secret that you can keep from Jesus. There are no whispered and hushed conversations that you can have in the corner of a room that Jesus doesn't know exactly what you're talking about. "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I think what he means by that is, I have not come to call those who believe they're righteous and think they don't need repentance. No, I came to call those who know that they are sinners and are in a position to repent of their sins. Those are the kinds of people that I have come to call. Those are the kinds of people that want to hear the message, and those are the kinds of people that will become a part of my kingdom. Those are the same kinds of people that we need to be talking to also. Those are the same kinds of people. I mentioned a moment ago a term, religious marketplace. You know I mean that tongue-in-cheek, of course. But is there a term that could better describe the offerings available today? 21st century Walmart religion, where you just drive down the street to any big box church that's going to offer its own variant on the message of the gospel. And you can just pick the one that you like. You can pick one because you like the building or the landscaping outside. Pick one because the pews are comfortable. Pick one because the preacher's interesting and tells nice stories. Pick one because it's tradition. Pick one because you like the kind of music that's being offered there. Contemporary, traditional, or some churches offer a little bit of both, depending on how early in the morning on Sunday you feel like getting up. The religious marketplace. And I will tell you, my friends, there are plenty of churches out there that can offer comfortable pews. And there are plenty of churches out there that can offer a nice setting and air conditioning. And there are plenty of churches out there that can offer pleasant preaching or preachers that are easy on the eyes. There are plenty of churches out there that can offer all kinds of things that are empty, fluffy, superfluous. Are we the kind of church that offers salvation to broken people? Are we the kind of church that is distinctive enough that when somebody is broken by sin and believes they are not welcome anywhere else, they are always welcome among God's people? Are we that kind of church? And I promise this. I promise. If Monte Vista is a place where broken sinners are welcome to hear the gospel message in its purity, we will never be lacking opportunity to preach it. We will never lack opportunity. So there's always opportunity in Luke chapter 5. The people are there and they want to hear. Based on the story of Levi or Matthew, the tax collector, one writer had this to say in summing up Jesus' approach to sinners. Matthew may have only been one of that numerous class to whom religion is merely a matter of quite outside of and in another region from life, and who, having first gone astray through ignorance, feel themselves even farther repelled, or rather shut out, by the narrow, harsh uncharitableness of those whom they look upon as religious and pious. Some people will never feel welcome in religion if they believe that's all religion is to be perfect people dressed perfectly in a perfect place. But now quite another day had dawned on him. That is Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. The prophet from Nazareth was not like those other rabbis or the pietists, self-righteous imitators. There was something about him which not only aroused the conscience, but drew the heart, something distinctive, something different. Compelling, not repelling. His very appearance bespoke him not harsh, self-righteous, far away, but the helper, if not even the friend of sinners. And similarly, our stand for simple New Testament teaching will be refreshing if we simply live it. When you read in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it sums up the way that the Christians in Jerusalem had been conducting themselves. And it says that those in Jerusalem thought the Christians were odd. Some of them wouldn't associate with the Christians. They were an alienated, outcast part of society themselves. And yet, even though Christianity was peculiar to them, even though they wouldn't dare associate with the Christians in any close or intimate manner, nevertheless, they respected them. And they could tell who the Christians were. In Jerusalem, you knew who the Christians were because they were living different from those around them. But let's move on in our story here. Oops, not move on in our story. I actually had one more practical point on this. Look at that. I was thinking actually about Monte Vista itself. And I've had a lot of conversations with you recently, actually. I hope that it hasn't seemed intrusive or anything, but I've talked to a number of you in fairly casual settings at dinner or lunch or wherever about obstacles that you see in evangelism here at Monte Vista. Of why is it that we have struggled to draw more people in when I think there are plenty of opportunities. So I thought about some of the things that you have told me about the obstacles, and not that I'm saying you're wrong at all, but I want to flip them around a little bit and take some of our supposed obstacles and show you just how they actually can be opportunities. First of all, the distinctive way that we worship. Many times when we talk to other Christians about why do we have a hard time getting people to come and worship with us? Why do we struggle to get people to understand the way that we worship? You'll say, well, because we don't offer the rock band and the laser light show and the smoke machine. That it's not a big production, that it's not contemporary rock music. And yet, I don't see that as an impediment or an obstacle in any way. I actually see that as an opportunity to explain something. Try to avoid discussing it in negative terms, of course. Don't explain to people why we don't use a rock band. Try to explain it positively, why we do sing the way that it's commanded in the Bible. And again, like I mentioned earlier, there are plenty of places that will offer hip, rock band, contemporary music with a smoke machine and a laser light show. You won't have a hard time finding that. But to find a place where everybody's voice is equal, where nobody's voice is elevated above anybody else's, and where we're simply worshiping in a way that is both beautiful and ancient. And ancient doesn't have to be a bad thing, by the way. That stands out. Well, why do we have to drive so far? It's such an obstacle, isn't it, to get our neighbors to come 20 minutes or 30 minutes or even longer for some of us. Again, let's flip that around, shall we? Instead of seeing it as such an obstacle or impediment to convince our neighbors to come worship with us or study with us here when it's a 30-minute drive, why don't we turn that around and tell them just exactly what it is about Monte Vista that motivates us to drive 30 minutes? We could go to any church 5 minutes down the road, couldn't we? And yet we come here. Talk about the leadership. Talk about Bible classes. Talk about preaching. Talk about the love of the brethren. Talk about what it is that makes that 30-minute drive worth it. And you might find that an obstacle actually becomes quite a valuable feature. The preaching content as well. Don't be afraid to direct friends or coworkers or neighbors to our online resources. I just want to put a little plug in there. That we have people put in place, our deacons and Brian in particular, who have maintained a very, very, excellent, far above par website, YouTube channel, social media. The production value, I think, on our videos, considering the fact that Brian doesn't get paid to do any of the things that he does, is just out of this world. Don't be afraid to direct people toward that. Here's my recommendation, please, and I just mean this literally. Share sermon videos on your Facebook page. It's as simple as clicking a button, isn't it? It's as simple as clicking share. Hey, this is what we got to hear today at church. Hey, this is the kind of preaching that we hear. Share Alan's sermons probably more than mine. Because he gets a whole month to work on his and they always come out so nice. But it's as simple as that, isn't it? It is as simple as clicking share. And then 500 of your Facebook friends get to see a sermon on their Facebook feed. And imagine if every single one of us, who was on Facebook at least, if every single one of us shared a sermon from Monte Vista, how many hundreds, how many thousands of people would get exposed to New Testament preaching? And all you had to do was click share on Facebook. All you had to do was click share. Why do we want our kids to be part of our worship? A lot of churches out there do not want kids in the worship. And they have set up fun and elaborate places for children to go during worship hour. So you can drop your kids off at the Sunday daycare, so to speak, and come worship with the grown-ups and not have the noise of babies and children rustling with papers and grabbing at your tie, at least the way that they do with my tie all the time. Leave my tie clip alone. It's not yours. It's mine. Stop touching it, kids. Why do we want our kids to be part of our worship? Why do we not shuffle them away and hide them in a room somewhere else? I think that's another big selling feature, if I can use the term, for Monte Vista. Because we want our kids to be here and we want them to worship God as well. We want them to learn about the Bible, and our Bible classes are a huge part of what we do here at Monte Vista. And the parents as well. Why do we study the same thing as our kids? Because as a family, we can all study it together and know it together, live it and apply it together. Okay, so in Luke chapter 5, now we can move on. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." I appreciate that Jesus is not the sort of person who wants to do everything by himself. Though Jesus, if he wanted to, certainly could do everything by himself because he is the Son of God. So even the Son of God recognized the value of teamwork and recruiting people to join him in the effort of evangelism. Please, please consider the next time you have an evangelistic opportunity, a friend or a coworker or a neighbor that might seem interested, get somebody else involved. Have another church member come over for a Bible study. It's an open door, isn't it? To say, hey, my friend from church is going to come over. We're going to look at Ephesians on Thursday morning. If you're free, why don't you come on down the street and study with us on Thursday? I don't mind being referred to. I really don't. If you have somebody that you want to be taught and you don't feel comfortable teaching yourself, by all means, invite me over for lunch. And I will be happy to study with your friend, your coworker, your neighbor, your family member. I will be happy to do it. If you're not comfortable with the teaching, find someone who can teach. Just like Jesus, recruit people to the job of evangelism. Evangelism doesn't have to be lonely, my friends. Find other people who are willing to do it with you. In fact, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out two by two, didn't he? It's not meant to be lonely. And there's plenty of jobs to be done, whether it is studying with somebody or volunteering to help during the week, following up with visitors, making sure that you're going to your group meetings after worship and knowing who the visitors are, knowing who our members are who have struggled with their faith recently and who haven't been here in a month or 2 months or 6 months. Knowing the opportunities is key. Again, it's not the opportunity that's the problem. It's our knowledge and our willingness to volunteer, or even just sitting in on a study with Alan or with me or with one of our elders when you know that somebody is sitting down with them to study the Bible, even in a casual way. Jesus was also very intentional in his recruiting. He mentions in John 6 and verse 70, "Did I not choose the 12 of you?" As if Jesus put a lot of thought into who his 12 disciples were, including Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. But did I not choose you? Did I not choose Peter specifically because I wanted Peter and his set of talents? Did I not choose James and John, those sons of thunder, those very, very eager brothers? Did I not choose them? Did I not choose Thomas? Did I not choose you? Be intentional with your choices as well. Find people with potential. Find people who want to work and have the skill set. And let's put each other to work. Let's volunteer each other for the kinds of things that need to be done in the congregation to make sure that evangelism is moving forward. Now, Jesus goes on to say, "Put out into the deep water," he says in verse 4, "and let down your nets for a catch." But Peter answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. And in verse 7, they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now let's look at three phrases here that are used here. First of all, Jesus has put out into the deep water. I don't mean to take this too far because I think Jesus is simply meaning go out into the deep water. But let's think about it for a second. Where is the deep water? But farther away from the shore. Farther away from your comfort zone. Farther away from safety. I wonder if Jesus would look at us and our personal evangelism and say, it's time to put out into the deep water. That friend that you've always avoided having this conversation with, it's time to get into the deep water. And I think taking the conversations a step farther as well. It's fairly easy and fairly innocuous for us to talk to our coworkers about church when they say, "Oh, you go to church? Well, where do you go to church?" "Oh, the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix." "Oh, that's nice." That's a fairly easy thing to say, isn't it? Maybe Jesus would poke us a little bit and say, "Psst, that's an opportunity. Go deeper. Go to the deep water. Start asking questions. Start probing a little bit more. Start saying something that's of substance. Start saying things that mean something." And it's good to get a conversation started and that people know that you are a church-going person, that you love God, that you are a Christian. Yes, that's valuable. But until you take that basic knowledge and start digging a little deeper into someone else's life, I don't know that you've really practiced evangelism. Do you? Until we start saying, I'm a member of the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Well, what is that? What's a Church of Christ? Well, what denomination is that? Opportunity. Jesus would poke us. Go deeper. Oh, well, we just sing with our voices, a cappella. Well, what does that mean? Jesus pokes us. Deep water. Go deeper. You mean you guys, you practice baptism, right? Like the sprinkling? Do you do the sprinkling or the... Jesus pokes us and says, go deeper. Go deeper. Go out into the deep water. Leave your comfort zone and start asking the right questions, making the right statements, going where you weren't comfortable going before in your evangelism. Now, I love the way that Peter responds here. We worked hard all night. We've tried everything. And I imagine that Peter and James and John and Zebedee, These guys are professional fishermen. This is what they do for a living. And if they've been out there all night trying to catch fish, have they done everything they could to catch fish? Did they use all the tools in their toolbox? Did they get all the tricks of the trade out? Yes, because no fisherman wants to go home empty-handed. So essentially what Peter is saying is, we're professional fishermen here, and we've done everything. We tried all our tricks. We worked all night, and none of it worked. So we're ready to go home and get a nap now. Sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? So we tried meetup.com. For about a year, we tried meetup.com. And we met at the library, and five or six of us met every 2 weeks or so on a very regular basis. We didn't get anybody. I mean, we did not get anybody. So we tried Chick-fil-A, and it was great. And everyone loves having a milkshake while doing a Bible study. And again, about six or seven people came. You know, more people came to Chick-fil-A than the library, because the library doesn't sell milkshakes with a cherry on top. But you know what? Still, didn't get any Bible studies out of it. So instead of paying $89 for meetup, we said, okay, well, let's try some other things. I even asked the elders about it. I said, well, you want me to keep doing this meetup thing? And they said, you know what? Let's try some other things. That seems like it's dry ground. Let's try some other things now. Peter is saying, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. And we do the same thing. Tracked racks? Okay, well, we've tried that. Door-to-door knocking? Okay, well, we tried that. Okay, meetup Bible study? Okay, we tried that. Okay, social media? Have you tried that one? Okay, we tried that one. Okay. And sometimes we just come to the conclusion, well, I guess that evangelism doesn't work, so I'm going to quit. I'm going to give up. We tried all our tricks. We read all the books on evangelism and did all the tricks, and none of it worked. Yet he says, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets. Do you think Jesus is impressed with us when we say, hey, you know, we can't convert anybody with tracts, and meetup didn't seem to work, and we did door knocking and didn't get any Bible studies out of it. I guess it just means we don't need to do any evangelism anymore, right? Jesus says, keep working. And our response must be, not should be, not could be, our response must be, okay, at your bidding, I'll keep trying. Because you say there are people who are lost out there, and you say that the field is white for harvest, and you say that there is ground out there ready for the seed of the Word of God. So at your bidding, I'll get up tomorrow and I'll try it again. And I'll find somebody else and I'll kick the dust from my feet and move on to the next thing. And if that doesn't work, I'll kick the dust from my feet then and move on to the thing after that. And if that doesn't work, and every day for the rest of my life, as long as I have breath to speak the Word of God, I will preach to the next person who comes along. And if I don't save a single person, it won't be for lack of trying. It won't be for lack of trying. At your bidding, I will let the nets down when everything else I've tried doesn't seem to work. And it works. And oh boy, does it work. They are so inundated with fish that their boats are beginning to sink, and they barely manage to get back to shore in time for Peter to fall on his feet in verse 8 and say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Great side point, by the way. Maybe the first person you need to evangelize is yourself. Peter had to do that for himself, didn't he? Before he was ready to go out and become a fisher of men, he had to confront his own sinfulness. He had to confront the fact of his own brokenness. So make sure that the first person that you evangelize is yourself. Every day when you get up in the morning, you make sure, am I right with God? Have I done everything I can do to be right with God? Have I prayed today? Have I studied today? Have I devoted myself to God this day? And I really like that here. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Yet we get to verse 10. Do not fear. When we confront our sin, we fall on our faces. When confronted with our sin, Jesus simply says, don't worry. Don't fear. I'll take care of it. From now on, you will be catching men. All other endeavors seem to be pretty trivial compared to the work of teaching the gospel. For their whole lives, essentially, they had been taught to be fishermen. Zebedee was a fisherman, so he taught James and John to be fishermen. Peter was their co-worker, and he probably was taught to be a fisherman from his earliest days. All they knew was fishing. And Jesus comes along and says, it's time to be fishers of men. So you're an accountant. Good for you. You have a job. You're taking care of your family. So you're an engineer. Great. We need engineers. So you're a bagger at Walmart. Good. It's a job. Keep at it. So you're a student and you're learning. Wonderful. So you won an Academy Award for Best Director. Okay, that'll look nice on your shelf. All other pursuits are trivial compared to evangelism. Everything else that we do is less important than being fishers of men. And if we are not fishers of men first and foremost, then our lives are a waste. Now, there's plenty of other good things that we do with our lives. I'm a fisher of men, but I'm also a husband, and I'm also a father, and I'm a preacher, and I'm a citizen. And I am happy to be all of those things, and it is a pleasure and a joy. But I must first be a fisher of men, and everything else after that. Everything else is trivial compared to that. Now, our last point is this, while we bring our lesson to a close. I want to talk about the easy catch here. I want to talk about the easy catch. Peter and James and John and their companions had tried everything for the whole night, right? They labored and worked and they strained and they did every trick and they got torches out and they tried everything to catch fish that night and it didn't work. But as soon as they did what Jesus told them to do, the fish became pretty easy. That was easy fishing. Sometimes we think that evangelism has to be hard. That everything that we're going to do in evangelism is going to be a struggle. That we're going to have to fight tooth and nail and, oh, I've got to have the whole instrumental music conversation now, right? We're all dreading that, right? We all dread the instrumental music. He's going to ask me about instrumental music. He's going to ask me. We're all dreading that. And we think that it's going to be arguments and yelling and that everything in evangelism is hard. But look again at this. Jesus said, go out there and start fishing one more time. Take your nets and try again. And as soon as they did what Jesus told them to do, the fishing became very easy. Now, I'm not going to promise you, and I don't believe that Jesus is promising, that every evangelistic effort is easy per se. Everything has its struggle. Everybody has their obstacles that they need to overcome. And we must learn to overcome those things as well in our evangelism. But even with that being said, even though Jesus didn't promise that it would be entirely easy, I think Jesus does promise that we don't have to work as hard as we think we do. Peter worked all night for fish and didn't catch a thing. And then all he did was go out one more time and put his net in the water and he had fish in abundance. And the fishing became easy. People still want the gospel. Matthew 9, verse 37. We've mentioned that several times in our lesson already. Some people only need a little bit of guidance and encouragement to get there. So instead of spending all of our time casting our pearls before swine, like Matthew 7, verse 6 says, instead of spending all of our time and our energy fighting tooth and nail for somebody who is so stubborn that they clearly don't want to hear the gospel, let's just open up our eyes for the opportunities that don't take that kind of a fight. There are people out there who want the gospel. And there are people out there who will accept the gospel without trying to punch you in the face. Our kids, for example. Now again, understand, I'm not saying that evangelizing our kids is easy in every way. But the fact remains that we have in our company this day, in this building, in this worship service, 20 or 30 souls who have been learning about God from the day they were born and who will continue learning about God until the day they leave our house and we are no longer over them in that way. Don't forget to evangelize your kids. Again, I'm not saying that everything about that is easy. But if you're looking for someone to evangelize, you don't have to go to the highest mountain or to the deepest of the deeps. Look at the kids living in your own house. The kids sitting next to us on our pews here at the church building. The kids in our Bible classes. And sometimes, by the way, as a side note, sometimes we look at when our kids get baptized and we say, well, that's nice, but that's not really evangelism. Right? You ever heard that attitude before? Well, that church over there baptized 10 people last night, but, you know, they were all just kids of church members, so that doesn't really count, does it? That's the worst attitude you could possibly have about that. That attitude stinks. That attitude stinks. They count just as much as any other soul. And you know, sometimes the biggest difference between a church that's growing and a church that's dying is the church that's dying didn't evangelize their kids. They didn't evangelize their kids. But how about visitors from the neighborhood? We're located in a great spot here in Phoenix. This is a great spot. I know we have to drive some of us 20, 30, 35 minutes to get here, but we're right in the middle of a city with 2 million people. Think about that. There's 2 million people that live 15 minutes from this building. And almost every Sunday, somebody from within a mile of this church building is in our company. Almost every Sunday, somebody from within a mile is here. Don't just say hi and shake hands. You know what I like to do? Say hi, shake a hand, and say, so what are you here for today? What brought you here? Because they're here for a reason. They're here for a reason. And they're not going to be converted by our friendliness. Friendliness helps, but they will be converted when we, deep water, Jesus pokes you, go deeper. They'll be converted when we are friendly and then ask a follow-up question of, would you like to sit down and have a Bible study? Easy catch. Not easy in every way, but these are opportunities that are all around us. These are people who are receptive. They're here. They want to learn. They want to be here. Don't waste them. In another way, we need to seize onto the fish that are trying to jump into the boat. Just like it says in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, in a prophecy about the Messiah and His coming kingdom, all the nations of the world will flow toward the mountain of the house of the Lord. Not away from it, they flow toward it. The nations flow uphill to the mountain of God. And they say, let us go up to that mountain so that we might learn His ways, so that He can teach us. These are people who are eager. Let us satisfy their eagerness with our own eagerness to teach. Fish in the boat, my friends. Fish in the boat. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. This is an opportunity for you to make your life right with God by obeying His words. In short, Jesus says in Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if that call to salvation applies to you this day, don't wait any longer. Please come forward as we stand.